Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, October 17, 2022. This morning, I will talk about the postmodern context of parables. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Blessed Lord Jesus, all praise and honor, power and dominion, truth and justice are yours because you came to us and spoke in our language, the language of daily life. Forgive us when we talk in circles, trying to impress our friends with arguments we don't fully understand ourselves. Thank you for your patience, your willingness to listen to us, and reason with us that we might understand. In the power of your Holy Spirit, remain with us, guide us, and provision us with your many blessings, like a caring father, supporting our families, healing our diseases, and being especially present in our afflictions. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Proverbs 1:7 we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We know from philosophy that the existence of God can neither be logically proven or disproven, much like the existence of objective truth. Placer writes, citing Wittgenstein, "When we find the foundation, it turns out that they're being held up by the rest of the house. If theologians try to defend their claims by starting with basic foundational truths that any rational person would have to believe, or observations independent of theory and assumptions, they are trying to do something that our best philosophers tell us is impossible." In plain English, the argument is that our empirical observations, like the grass is green, cannot be separated from our initial definitions. Green looks like the color of a tomato leaf. Because Enlightenment scholars have failed to find a logically defensible basis for faith, Christian philosopher Alan Plantinga proposed the concept of warranted faith. If we engage in the decision for faith when our mental capacities are functioning correctly, then that decision cannot be challenged as philosophically deficient, as previously argued by Marx, Freud, and Nietzsche. The Bible talks extensively about truth. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, and Peter calls the gospel the way of truth. Further, John testifies as an eyewitness to the truth of the gospel. Later we read, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is 1 John 4:6-8. Here the Apostle John sees love as evidence of God's existence and revelation to us. While the postmodern preoccupation with love may be unhelpful because of the many false definitions of love given, John does two interesting things in this passage. First, John assumes that the presence of God can be observed in people. This implies that although proof of God's existence cannot be logically proved, we still have evidence. Second, this evidence of God's existence is relational. Love requires an object. It does not stand alone. The criteria for faith then becomes, is the Christian story about God more credible than alternative stories about how the world works? Hart writes, "It may be impossible to provide perfectly irrefutable evidence for one's conclusions, but it is certainly possible to amass evidence sufficient to confirm them beyond reasonable doubt." The criteria for faith is nothing more than a simplified version of the scientific method. In the postmodern context in which logical arguments of God's existence are insufficient, Jesus' parables present descriptions about how God works in our everyday world. In the first century worldview, the transcendence of God was not disputed, but God's character and his concern for everyday people was poorly understood. In the postmodern world, this description is reversed. God's character and concern are at least superficially assumed, but his transcendence is questioned. If the transcendence cannot be demonstrated, then our knowledge about his character and concern appears tenuous. The argument from the parables is that God's transcendence is inferred from the relational credibility of his character and concern for everyday people. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater, an a fortiori argument. God's love is like that of a father for his sons, only greater. As in the parable of the prodigal son, we know how much parents love their children. The parable relates that love to the love of God for his people. Relationally, this argument is immediately obvious. In our cynical age, we tire of hearing stories of disobedient children and abusive parents. Stories of joy and healing are good news to our sorry ears. Jesus' parables are like water offered to a desert traveler who is lost, faint-hearted, and close to death. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.